You know, you get kids and adults, for that matter, out of school and work for a couple days, and it's just chaos. I mean, it's just all over the place, and so it's exciting. I mean, we finally moved past Thanksgiving now. We're moving into the Christmas season. Advent officially starts next Sunday, just so you know. So don't get too excited this week. All right, we're getting there. Know a lot of Christmas decorations are coming up, but we've been since September focusing on Jesus' genealogy. And looking at the stories in the Old Testament that point to the fulfillment of all of it all in the coming of Jesus. And so we're continuing on that this morning. We're actually skipping a few generations ahead. We're looking at the story of Hezekiah this morning. Our scripture reading, I invite you to join and read. I'm going to read, but y'all can listen if you like. It's found in your outline there in your bulletin. I usually say in your bulletin, in your outline, but that's backwards, so don't do that. It's found in the outline there in your bulletin. Psalm 46, invite you to follow along. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. For a river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble, but God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what do we do? It's a good, happy Thanksgiving. Everybody, we had a lot of turkey, right? Everybody ate a lot of turkey, watched a lot of football. A lot of folks did, or ham. You know, some people aren't turkey fans. That's okay. But we're nice and plump and happy. Now, so I'll make it good and say, so what do we do when bad stuff happens in the world? You know, why does bad stuff happen to good people? And what do we do when it does? You know, I think it's an interesting thing for us to think about. That's what Psalm 46 is talking about. That's what the story of Hezekiah is about. When we look at when Psalm 46 is written, because that's important, right? So it's written during the lifetime of Hezekiah, when he is king in Israel. And it's written when it looks like it's a pretty hopeless time in Israel. There's the northern kingdom. Remember last week we talked about how the kingdom splits in two, and the northern kingdom's already been invaded and destroyed, and the southern kingdom's been invaded and mostly destroyed, and it's all Jerusalem is surrounded and besieged by the Assyrian Empire, the strongest empire the world had seen to date. I mean, things didn't look too good. So what do we do when our life looks like that? I think we need to back up just a little bit and consider then, so how did Israel get to this place, right? Because last week we looked at the story of Rehoboam and how they moved, the kingdom split apart, and then things were pretty bad, and then we get to where we are today with Hezekiah. So we skip a few generations. But basically, I'll summarize it. The kings of Israel were pretty bad, okay? We good on that? You got that? You get a lot of that portion of the Bible. The kings of Israel are bad, okay? And when we get to Hezekiah, he finally is a king that's kind of turning things around because his father Ahaz was not particularly good. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah 2. He says about God, he says, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. They strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses and there's no end to their chariots. But their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made." And so we see a land in Israel where they've just kind of taken on a lot of different perspectives and philosophies from around the world, particularly the East, and they kind of have a lot of wealth. They're doing well. They don't have to worry about very much because they have everything that they need. And so they trust in the work of their own hands and the things that they need. And maybe this sounds a little bit familiar, maybe a little bit, right, to how we are in America today, right? We have everything we need for the most part. Even those in poverty in the United States, it's really nothing compared to what most people around the world face. So we're doing pretty well materially. You know, you're more likely, if you turn on the TV today, you're more likely to hear something about karma, right, or the universe. Anyone hear anything about the universe, as though the universe is some kind of omnipotent, omniscient being that kind of just can guide our hands? Oh, the universe is against me. Okay, well, that's interesting to note, duly noted. We kind of live in a time that's not all that different, is I guess what I'm trying to say. And what Israel does in response to that is really, really noteworthy, right? Because they, like all people, they ran into trouble, okay? They faced some problems in their life that they didn't know quite how to handle. So here, maybe I'll bring you back on track. So anybody like football? Okay, yeah, okay, I can always bring it back with football. So at this time, Israel's like, they're like a good college football team, okay? Not Tennessee, but maybe like... Yeah, maybe like a Clemson, you know, like a very good, maybe even Auburn, you know, there you go, Joe. Maybe even Auburn, you know, a good college football team. Well, a lot of the nations around them, you know, in particular the one that they face under King Ahaz, the Ammonites, they're like pro football teams, right? And so the Ammonites, the one that when King Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's father, right? So they're invaded by the Ammonites. The Ammonites are like the Cleveland Browns. Okay, they're not a good pro football team, but they're probably going to be a good college football team, because guess what? They're still a pro football team. Okay, you with me? So Israel's a good college football team, and the Ammonites are a bad pro football team. And so this is the problem that Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, is facing. He's being invaded by the Cleveland Browns, and in his time of trouble, it says King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. So what he done, right, is because the kings of Israel were just not very good, and they continued to trust in the work of their own hands and just see what everyone else was doing, and they just try anything that they think might work. And so they started worshiping all these different gods of all the kingdoms around them, because one of them's got to work, right? And so they closed the temple where the presence of the Lord dwelled, and they began to erect all these idols and participate in all these sorts of crazy stuff all around them. And when trouble hit, they became even more unfaithful. As though that's even possible, they did it. They became even more unfaithful. And guess what happened? Right? They lost, right? The Ammonites invaded Israel, and Ahaz had to cut a deal so that the kingdom could survive. Okay, so that's kind of the story there. They were faced with trouble, they were even more unfaithful, and things were bad. Sound good? Sound reasonable? Okay. The story of Hezekiah is a little different. See, because Hezekiah is Ahaz's son, Ahaz is probably, you know, the worst king that Israel had to that date. So if you compare him to U.S. presidents, maybe, you know, we think of the best U.S. presidents, right? So you think Mount Rushmore. We got George Washington, maybe Thomas Jefferson, Abe Lincoln, maybe Teddy Roosevelt. Sound pretty good, right? This is not Ahaz. He is like the Millard Fillmore, you know, or the James Buchanan, or Martin Van Buren's, right? I'm trying to bring you back to the good old days. You know, he's not a good king. In fact, I don't even think a comparison of a U.S. president would do it justice. I mean, he's an actively bad king. Hezekiah, his son, somehow turns out to be the exact opposite. He's one of the best. I mean, he'd be on the Mount Rushmore of kings in Israel, somehow. I think part of it is sometimes, you know, for me as a parent, I like to think that I always set a positive example for Lily and for little Mary Elizabeth here in the future. I like to think I always set a positive example, but sometimes I realize that I set a negative example, right? You show people what not to do. I've learned from people in my life from seeing what not to do. I think that's what it's like in Hezekiah's life. He learns from his dad what not to do, because it doesn't work. It's a bigger point. And so Hezekiah becomes king because Ahaz eventually dies. That's what people do. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. The very first thing Hezekiah does is he opens a temple. The temple that had been closed under the reign of Ahaz, been forgotten for about 50 plus years, Hezekiah opens it back up. He recognizes the first thing he's got to do to turn this ship around is to get the people back in a right relationship with God. And so he opens a temple and he tells them, "It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger may turn away from us." So he says, all these problems around us, look, if we get back in a right relationship with God, those problems, it'll seem like they'll go away. And if we can get that right first, then it'll fix a lot of what's going on. This shouldn't sound too crazy for us. I think insofar as we hear that, we all kind of get that, right? God, he's big and he's powerful and he can solve our problems. And so if I can get that right, then my problems will go away. Except that's not what happens in the story of Hezekiah. See, he restores temple worship. He gets the people back in a right relationship with God. And then it's like the problems just get worse, really. So before, remember, they got invaded by the Cleveland Browns. You with me so far? So you remember the Ammonites forever now. They're like the Cleveland Browns. Perpetual losers. Shouldn't say that. That's not nice. But they're not very good. You get the point. So whereas before they faced the Ammonites, right now they were being invaded by the Assyrian Empire, which is like the New England Patriots, right? I mean, they're good. They're good, and not just good, they're the best, right? They're the best that the world had seen to that point. I mean, no empire had quite been quite like the Assyrians. They had moved through all the, really, the known world for the most part, and were conquering it. They moved through the northern kingdom of Israel and just destroyed it and carted all the northern kingdom off in exile. So the people who lived in Judah and the two tribes where Hezekiah ruled didn't look very good. And you got to imagine, I mean, they got to be thinking, what on earth did this guy just do? I mean, is anything going to work? Is our life ever going to get better? I mean, Hezekiah said that he was going to make things better if we could just get back in a right relationship with God, but then it didn't. It was just seeming to get worse. And so the king of Assyria says, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah, and he conquered them. So all the towns surrounding Jerusalem are conquered except for Jerusalem itself, which they surround and lay siege to. This is what you do back in the day. Some of y'all know because you were there, but this is what they used to do. And so King Sennacherib sends a message to Hezekiah. He writes a letter down, and he sends the letter to Hezekiah. But for dramatic effect, you can't just send a letter. You have to have some really pompous, you know, guy wearing a sweater and a nice-looking shirt stand up and read it to the people on the walls defending Jerusalem. And he says it something like this in the letter. It says, "Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this," i.e. thinking that there's hope to get out of this. He says, don't let him mislead you and think that you have any hope. He says, "Don't believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand, or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" You know, he's kind of got a point, right? I mean, no one had, all those other nations of all the other kingdoms of the rest of the world, they all had gods they worshipped. And they all prayed to their God for deliverance. And it didn't work. Because guess what? They got conquered. So what are you going to do? I mean, what are the people of Israel going to do? What's Hezekiah going to do as the leader in the middle of this? How's he going to respond? Because leadership matters quite a lot. Well, it says, "After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, he read it, and he went up to the Lord's temple, and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord, 'O Lord God of Israel, you're enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God.'" So whereas the temptation might be to say, "Oh, this guy is right. You know, this is pretty bad. We should just quit." Or where the temptation might be for Hezekiah to scheme and to plan and to think of how he can try to defeat the Assyrians and never defeated before. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He literally takes his problems and he spreads them out before God. And he says, Lord, do something. I can't do this. I don't know what to do. Do something. Lord, I trust you. Do something. Solve my problems. Has anyone ever been like that before? I mean, some of us can relate to that. Some of us maybe are wondering, hey, that sounds like that might work, maybe, but does it really work, is a question. See, Hezekiah does that because he recognizes the first place that the people of Israel had to turn in all things was to God. He restored the temple, first thing he did, restored the worship in the temple, got the people back in a right relationship with God. And when they faced the problems that inevitably come as a result of being alive and living in a fallen and broken world that we live in, he recognized the first place he had to turn was to the God that created the world in which we live, the God that created him and brought the people of Israel into their land and gave them this hope and promised them something. And so he did that, and then it says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. And when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home, and then he lived at his home in Nineveh, where he was then later assassinated by his two sons. But that's a different story altogether there. But what we see is Hezekiah recognized he has to bring the problem before God, the problem that the people of Israel are facing, and he does that, and he spreads it out for God. He says, Lord, do something, and God does something. He does. And the story of Hezekiah, I guess if I could summarize it in two words, it's that God wins. God wins. You know, and you know, some people, we say, well, I don't really understand the Bible and what the Bible's about. I can't really comprehend what its message is. That's the message. God wins. The message of the cross. God wins. That's the testimony of the Christian faith. It's that God wins. It's the story of Hezekiah that points us to this reality. It's a story that's fulfilled in the person of Jesus and the promise that he gives to his disciples. Because see, during his lifetime, he asks his closest followers, he says, hey guys, listen, who do the people say I am? Right? Who they? What are they saying about me? What do these people say? And his disciples say, oh, some people think you're one of the great prophets. Some people think you're a lot like Moses. And he says, well, no, who do you say I am? And Peter, one of his closest disciples, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's this basic confession of faith that the Christian life, the life of follower Jesus is built on, that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. And then Jesus gives his promise to the disciples. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock of your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That promise that Jesus is Lord, nothing can withstand it. Nothing can stop it. None of the darkness can overcome it, because God wins. That's the story. And I think we need to really take this and consider it for our lives, because it's a great like amen, hallelujah message. Woo! All right, we're doing good on Sunday morning. But on Monday after lunch, what about on Tuesday night? What about on Sunday morning, early in the morning, when you wake up and you hear about another mass shooting somewhere? Or Sunday night, when you hear that there was a shooting in a church, of all places? Or what about on Tuesday afternoon when you hear that there was a terrorist attack in Zimbabwe? Or Thursday morning when you hear there was a hurricane that destroyed Puerto Rico? God wins. That's the story in the end. And so I think we have to acknowledge that and view everything back through that lens. When we see the darkness in the world, that we can't lose sight of the fact that God wins. That is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the author of Hebrews says. And so Jesus has won already, past tense. He is winning now in the current world, and he will win still in the future. And so what if, rather than just being afraid when we hear of something like the church shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas, which is an awful thing, right? And we've talked about it a bit. It's an awful thing, and it's a scary thing, and what do we do about it? I mean, how do we respond to that? You know, and of course, we pray for the victims of such a thing. Of course we do. It's who we are as followers of Jesus. We have great compassion for people. We love people who are hurting. It's kind of where we're drawn because that's what Jesus does. He loves people that are hurting. And yet, to be honest, and you look at the bigger picture and the narratives across the big church and the world around us, is, well, how are we going to defend ourselves? What are we going to do to keep ourselves safe? And as important as those conversations are, do you ever stop to listen to what Jesus said to do? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We do that not out of some, you know, pie in the sky, you know, fanciful, oh, I hope this works kind of thing, but because God wins. That's why we do it. We pray for people who are not like us. We pray for people that hate us because God wins. Because when you pray for someone that is your enemy, you're not, you know, if you pray for ISIS, right, you're not praying that God is going to bless them to be better ISIS. You're not praying that they're going to be better jihadis. Or you're praying that they will be open to the full love of God unveiled through the Son, Jesus Christ, testified by the cross that God wins, even in the face of death. And so what if we thought about it that way, just a little differently? What if rather than being afraid about immigration that's changing the landscape of the world, really? I mean, you look at Europe and the way immigration has flowed from the Middle East even into Europe, and yet we're easily scared by that, and rightfully so. It's a scary thing. The world's changing, and we don't know what to do. But what if we saw it instead as an opportunity that rather than having to go out to the nations to share the good news of Jesus, to reach out to them and do missions in a faraway country, we recognize that the nations are coming to us. They're coming to our doorstep, and it's people's lives are being changed by that message that God wins. We don't need to be afraid because God wins. It's the testimony of Scripture. It's the story of Hezekiah. It's what Christmas is about. It's that God wins. Jesus said in Revelation, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He won a victory on the cross in the face of death itself. He took death into the grave and left it there. And he came out. The risen Lord. He is winning now in this world, the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven unveiled on earth, right? That when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that means something because it's happening. It happens when we gather together for worship. It happens when we go out in the world and we do things with the Hope House and we do things like Jubilee Project and we share love with people and we invite people to come here with Family Promise of Greater Kingsport. And we give people in battered women's shelters, we give them flip-flops that are decorated, handmade. We give people a cross that just shows them a little bit of kindness in a world that sometimes doesn't seem that kind. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's earth, heaven on earth right there, being unveiled before us right now. Jesus now, winning here now. And yet he says he's also still to come. That we have a hope, a future hope. That whatever you're facing now, whatever darkness and troubles and torments and worries and concerns and fears you're facing now, that God wins. And so there's hope on the other side of that. There's hope on the other side of that. So I ask the question, then, is what battles are you facing right now? And what darkness is in your life threatening you? Because I mean, we all have it, right, in some capacity. We all have things that we're struggling with that we don't know what to do, whether it's at work or with your family or just, you know, for me, trying to be the best dad and husband that I can be in the midst of having a lot of stuff to do. How can I do that well? We all have something, right? We don't know what to do. And so how do we respond to that? How might just understanding that God wins change my perspective ever so slightly? Ever so slightly. So what is it that you're facing? And then what's the answer to your present trouble? I think we see, right, I've kind of laid out what I think the answer is, right? God wins. The answer's in Jesus, right? And the tough thing, though, is not just believing it up here. I mean, anyone can say that. But the tough thing is really believing it in here and then living that out with full faith and assurance that God really does win. And I can give my problems over to him because he wins. And I trust him to win because he said he would. So what does that look like in your life? I'm just going to have a time of response right now where I'm just going to invite anyone who needs to. I mean, you can come up here and pray at the altar. You can stay right where you are and pray, but all of us have something that we're struggling with, and something that we need to hear that hopeful word over, that God does win. And even when there's darkness in the world around us, we can have hope as Christians because God wins. And that can be the message that guides us into Christmas as we start and move into Advent next week, is that understanding that he wins. And that's why he comes into the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because he wins. So if you want to stay right where you are and respond in prayer, you may do so. If you want to come up here and pray, you may do that as well. But Dave is just going to pray for us as you respond, as you're led.